first time in my ministerial life, I got interested in the word Easter, from whence it came, how it got into Christendom as it is today, why each year we have a different day we celebrate for the resurrection of our Lord, why it isn't on the same day all the time. Well, I learned that the sun crosses the equator twice a year. It's been in the south during our winter, and as it comes back north, when it crosses the equator, we have what they call the equinox. When it does that, that's when the day and night are the same length. Now, coming from the south to the north, that's also called the vernal equinox. That's the spring equinox. That's the beginning. Everything begins to germinate, sprout, and bloom. The sun comes on toward the north and gives us our summer, and then as the sun goes back toward the south, in the fall, it crosses the equator again, and that's called the autumnal equinox. Now, the word Easter is found in the Bible one time, the 12th chapter of Acts, but that's a mistranslation. It should be Passover. The church, as such, did not begin to associate the resurrection of Christ with Easter until the 8th century. The 8th century. And from that time on, it's become proverbial. I don't object to days. We're told in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans that one man esteemeth this day, another esteemeth that day, some esteemeth all days alike. It says, let each one be persuaded in his own mind, and let each one observe the day to the Lord. I do not object to people worshiping on Saturday, but I do object to them telling me that I have the mark of the beast and I'm going to hell if I worship on Sunday. I don't object to Christmas, to Thanksgiving. Those days can be observed unto the Lord. And this day can be observed unto the Lord. Now, I didn't go to the cemetery this morning to observe this day because I remembered when the women showed up at the tomb, the messengers from heaven, the angel said, what are you doing here? Why seek ye the living among the dead? And I didn't go out and get up early to worship the sun because it arises every day and I can worship it after it has risen and not have to get up early to do it. So forth and so on. But this is the day we come together to worship the Lord. This is the one day that has been honored by the church in a certain degree in that our Lord rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And that's the day the Lord appeared unto his disciples. That's the day in which they met for worship and for the breaking of bread. That was the day upon which the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth to lay aside in store for that special offering he was taking for the poor in Jerusalem. That wasn't a general order of giving unto the Lord. Now, this day is celebrated by the church of the resurrection of our Lord. Now here in 1 Corinthians, I read from the 15th chapter a few moments ago, Corinthians introduces three great subjects, as 1 Corinthians does. Three great subjects. First of all, in this letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is the person that unifies. unifies all who are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the unifying agent. We are one in Christ because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound together in the Holy Spirit of God, and we're one. There is one body, says Paul in this epistle to the church at Ephesus. There is one body, and we're in that one body because having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are baptized by the Lord Jesus Christ into the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing in the Word of God as the baptism of or by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the Holy Spirit, the element into which we're baptized. Now, the second thing which is emphasized in this epistle to Corinth is that love is the panacea for all of the world's ills. You find that in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love, the power of love. You're having trouble with someone, it's because one or the other or both don't love in the Spirit of God. Love. One thing that characterized the early church. See how they love one another. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love everybody that's been born again. Now, the third thing, the answer to the great question, possibly the oldest question, the most permanent question, the most prominent question, the most poignant question, is this. If a man die, shall he live again? Is there life in eternity? What is the type of life? What are the bodies with which we live throughout eternity? Something which I hope the Lord willing to discuss this evening. With what bodies are we raised? Now, the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul to set forth the sublime truth of the resurrection of the dead establishes, first of all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely the cornerstone of Christianity. If Christ rose not from the dead, and when I speak of resurrection, I'm not speaking of the resurrection of the soul, neither am I speaking of the resurrection of the spirit. The poet talks much of the immortality of the soul. Immortality cannot be attributed to the soul or the spirit because immortality belongs only to that which was mortal. And our bodies are mortal. Our bodies can die, but they can be made immortal. The soul never dies, the spirit never dies. Hence, neither are ever described in the Word of God as immortal. It's only the body that becomes immortal when this mortal shall put on immortality. So resurrection has to do with the body. It has not to do with the soul. It has not to do with the spirit, but just the body. And when we talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the resurrection of that body described in John 1 and 14. And the Word became flesh. Flesh. Now, where is that body of flesh that our Lord got from the Virgin Mary? What happened to that body of flesh? The Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul establishes the fact here in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that that body of flesh rose from the dead. That body of flesh ascended into heaven. That body of flesh is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That body of flesh ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. Now, the Spirit of the Lord uses three lines of proof in this 15th chapter to establish the fact of the resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he uses the gospel. The gospel. He says here, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you received, which you believed, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved." Notice the past tense. I preached it to you, you heard it, you believed it, you received it, you stand in it, and you've been saved. All of that's already taken place. The gospel. When one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, when one receives Jesus as his personal Savior, when one is born again, an experience takes place that makes him to know of a certainty that Jesus Christ lives, that he lives in heaven, that he lives in that body of flesh and bones. In Romans we're told that if thou wilt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Belief in the resurrection of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential to salvation. Now, Jesus rose from the dead. When I was born again, when I became a new creation in Christ Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came into me to dwell forevermore, there's something that speaks to my innermost being telling me that Jesus Christ is alive and present in heaven today. That's the testimony of all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the gospel to establish that fact. Now, the second line of proof the Apostle Paul uses, as he's led by the Spirit of God, is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. His third line of proof, our second line of proof is according to the Scriptures. Now, Paul didn't have the New Testament in those days. Paul carried with him scrolls of the Old Testament. I doubt not but what he had the scroll of Isaiah. He had many of those scrolls. And in Corinth where Paul preached, it's easy to see and picture Paul in your mind as he unrolls the scroll, or maybe he unrolls it this way, before the people and reads from the Scriptures. Paul believed in the Scriptures. 14 times in his epistles, he refers to the Scriptures as the almighty truth of the ever-living God. I don't know what your concept is of this book, but praise God, I believe it to be the Word of God. I believe every word that's in it. Others believe in it. I just happened to observe yesterday on the newscast, Vice President Mondale swearing in someone into the office. They used the Bible. They used the Bible. The import of this book is such that when a man is sworn into high office, you've seen the president sworn into it, they put their hand on this book, and they raise their other hand to heaven. And they swear by this book and the God of this book, a solid testimony to the fact that people believe in the power of this book. Now Paul says, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Now, he could go back to the very beginning, where in Genesis 3:15, God Almighty promised and prophesied that the seed of the woman was going to gain the victory over Satan and the seed of Satan, that there's victory coming for the people of God. He could have told about Isaac being offered by his father Isaac, and how that he figuratively, and you might say literally, was raised up from the dead. He could have told about Aaron's rod that budded, and none of the rest of the rods budded, showing of the resurrection and life beyond. He could have spoken from Isaiah 63. He could have spoken from Hosea. 5 and 8, he could have spoken from many, many passages of the Old Testament, pointing to the fact that there's life after death, and that Christ is going to rise from the dead. But the third line of proof is the most convincing. Not only does Paul say, according to the gospel, not only did he say according to the scriptures, but he said according to many, many witnesses. Many witnesses. People who saw the Lord after he was raised from the dead. There are some 11 instances referred to in the Bible of people who saw the Lord after he rose from the dead and before he ascended to heaven. And then we have some 6 or 7 references of the Lord Jesus Christ being seen in his body of flesh and bones after he ascended into heaven. 11 times before he ascended. 7 times after he ascended. Our Lord was placed in the mausoleum in the yard of Joseph of Arimathea. Here Nicodemus, having prepared the body of our Lord for its stay in the tomb, in the preparation of that body, it's very significant that they took 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. The myrrh, a fragrant sort of a perfume, resinous to a certain degree. Aloes, kind of like our powdered wood or plastic wood, so-called. And they would take, and as they wrapped the body from the feet on toward the head, strips of linen or flax, or linen rather, about 3 or 4 inches wide. And as they wrapped it, they spread on that 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, that paste-like mixture that would solidify into wood, solid wood, hard wood, and make a cast about the body. They did that, and having done that, they placed this body in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea in his yard. I want to keep that in mind because it's very significant when Peter comes to the tomb doubting. But our Lord was placed in the mausoleum, and a large stone rolled. Those stones usually were fitted into a little trench adjacent to the door, and this stone was kind of like a millstone, round, and it could be rolled and come to stop over the door and close the door. Now, one very significant thing about the resurrection of our Lord was his disciples were loath to believe in his resurrection. His disciples couldn't believe it. He had told them on several occasions while still with them that I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again and I'll meet you in Galilee. I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and I'll meet you in Galilee, at the Sea of Galilee. That's what he told them. He died and was buried, and none of them went to the Sea of Galilee. They just stayed around Jerusalem. None of them went to Galilee. The disciples did not want to believe in the resurrection of the dead. The enemies of the Lord believed what he said. To this extent, a group of them went to Pilate and said, this man said while he's alive, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Now, you better put a watch over that, because I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to come and steal his body away, and then they're going to spread abroad the heresy or the falsehood that he rose from the dead. That he rose from the dead. You better make sure that they don't perpetrate that the gullible public. But the disciples didn't believe it. It was early and just before the dawn of the Sabbath that he was buried. They were all quiet in their places at home on the Sabbath. But on the day after the Sabbath, they began to wonder. Mary Magdalene was the first one in that particular area. Mary Magdalene was concerned about one thing, the body of her Lord. Mary Magdalene was the one out of whom our Lord had cast all of those demons. Mary Magdalene was the one who had been forgiven much. And I'll tell you, beloved, till you come to realize how sinful and how wicked and how degenerate you are, only then can you begin to appreciate what the Lord has done for you when he died for you and when he saved you from those sins and when he made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Mary Magdalene knew who she was and she knew what she was. And when the Lord forgave and saved her, she had a love manifested by you. And she was there and she was walking around in the garden and she saw one approaching. Through her tear-dimmed eyes, she didn't recognize him. It's possible that her eyes were beholden. And after a while, she supposed it to be the gardener, says, "Tell me where you've laid his body. Where's his body? Where's his body?" And that's a pertinent question for you and for me today. Where is his body? Where is his body? You know, the answer to that question determines whether you have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Antichrist. You deny that that body is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, you are of the Spirit of Antichrist. If you acknowledge that that body is at the right hand of God the Father, from whence we look for him, and in which he will return when he comes to the earth, you are of the Spirit of Christ. "Where have you laid his body?" says Mary. And then this one, she's supposed to be the gardener, says, "Mary, you recognize his voice," says Rabboni. Then she grabbed him by the feet. King James says that he said to her, "Touch me not." That's an incorrect translation. What he said was, "Stop clinging to me. Stop clinging to me." She had a hold of him. She wasn't about to let him go. He said, "Turn me loose. Turn me loose. Because I haven't yet ascended to my God and to your God, my Father and your Father. But listen, I must ascend to my God and to your God, to my Father and your Father." The high priest, first thing he did in the discharge of his office, put the blood of the sacrifice on the altar in the Holy of Holies. We read in Hebrews that it was by his own blood that he entered into the Holy of Holies. It was by his own blood. And I believe that he told her, "You turn me loose, you let me go, because I've got to go to heaven. I've got to go into the mercy seat there and put my blood on the altar." And I think that's when he did it. A little later on, we find him appearing to the women on the road to Galilee. And as he appeared unto them, they all gathered about him, and they held him, they talked to him. And he told them, "You go and tell the brethren that I'll meet them in Galilee." They should have been there, but they weren't there. So they went on up there to tell the rest of them. This was his second appearance. They saw him. They saw him. They felt him. They handled him. The next appearance, possibly, was that of Peter. Peter had a dreadful experience. Peter, in his boastful, fleshly, carnal attitude, when the Lord was talking about being betrayed, Peter said, "Though all of them deny you, not I. I'll die for you." And the Lord said, "Peter, before the cock shall have crowed, this night thou wilt have denied me thrice." And Peter had denied him three times. And the look of our Lord as he passed from one coat to another, looking at Peter, cut him to the very heart of his guilty soul. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Our Lord knew about it. Our Lord had appreciation of it. Our Lord has a bottle in which he keeps the tears of his children. And Peter was shedding those tears, and our Lord told him. So he had said to the women, you tell Peter also. Tell Peter also. You tell the brethren, I'll read them, and tell Peter also. Single him out of all of the others and call his name. And he appeared unto Peter. Peter saw him. Peter knew the forgiveness that came, personal contact with the Lord. The next appearance of our Lord was to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They'd been in the city of Jerusalem. They knew everything that had transpired. And now, they're going home. They're walking along the road, says the text, very animatedly discussing the things that have happened. And I've been accused of being a Jew myself, which I always count as a compliment, because I talk with both hands. But these two were going along the road, and they were talking, and this third party joined himself to them, and he said, hey, what are you talking about? They said, brother, you must be a stranger around these parts not to know what's going on today. Well, listen, this prophet appeared. We thought he was the one that's going to deliver Israel, but he was buried, crucified, buried, and this is the third day. This is the third day that it happened. Keep that in mind when you get worried about on what day our Lord rose. He rose on the third day, not after the third day, on the third day. This is the third day which those things happened, and now we're going back home. Discouraged, frustrated. Possibly they were among those who had taken all and followed the Lord. Can you imagine the discomfiture of the disciples and their unbelief? Having forsaken all and followed the Lord, and now dead and buried, all hope left. We had hope. This was the one. And we went on with them, came to their home. He acted as if he were going to pass, and they said, come on in. He went on in with them, and they sat down to a meal. And he took the bread, and he broke it and blessed it. And then they knew that he was the Savior. And that same night, soon after the Lord had left, that same night, they got up and left, and they went back to Jerusalem to tell the people there what had happened to them. And there, you find the 11. Scripture calls them. The 11 gathered together in the upper room. All the disciples there, except Thomas. Judas had gone and committed suicide. They're there. The doors are barred, the windows are barred. And all of a sudden, the Lord stands in their midst. They're frightened. They're literally scared. And they look at him. He's not afraid. It's I. Come and handle me and see that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones such as I have. The resurrected Lord, standing there in a body of flesh and bones, told the disciples, now come and handle me, feel of me, and know that I'm not a spirit or a ghost, as King James says. Evidently, they just stood there transfixed. Then he says to him, have you got anything to eat? Oh, some fish and honey. He took the fish and the honey. He took that fish and honey with his resurrected hand. He put it in his resurrected mouth and chewed it with his resurrected teeth and swallowed it with his resurrected throat into his resurrected stomach. He's real. He lives. Thomas wasn't present. Thomas Didymus, he's called in the Bible. Didymus means twin. He was a twin. The scripture doesn't say who the other twin was. So people call him Doubting Thomas. Why he should be called Doubting Thomas and the other 11 not, I don't know, because they all of them doubted just like he did. But possibly the force of his doubt was expressed in his words. Hearing about that which had transpired, he said to the disciples who told him, Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'll never believe that he has risen from the dead in his body of flesh and bones unless I can put this finger in those nail holes in his hand and feel his flesh. I'll never believe it unless I can take this hand and thrust it up in that spear wound in his side and feel his body open. I'll never believe it. 7 days later, same room, they were all gathered together. Thomas was there. Thomas is not the only one who misses something when he doesn't meet with the saints as they gather together. And he's there, all of them together. The doors are locked, the windows barred. They're just waiting. Just waiting. Somehow or other, I believe that all eyes were on Thomas. Just wait, Thomas. You just wait. It's not time yet. You just wait. You just wait. Well, all of a sudden, the Lord appeared in the midst again. Our Lord's body was such that it could go right through a wall. I don't understand all of that. One, in describing it on one occasion, said that the molecules of the Lord's body fused with and melted with the molecules of the wall, and he just went through and went out on the other side, but it was back again just like it was, and he just kept going. I don't know how that was accomplished, but he just went through the wall, he goes through and through, and you hear, just here over there, and all of a sudden he appeared in the midst. The sheer drama, I doubt if there's ever been an event that's ever taken place on the face of the earth that could rival that moment. That was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were all the other apostles. The Lord and the disciples all looking at Thomas, and Thomas just sitting. I've often wondered if Thomas had the conviction that somebody's been talking about me. As the Lord looked at him and they're all of them, somebody's been talking about me. Somebody told you about me, didn't they, Lord? Silence was deadening. And then the Lord said to Thomas, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in that hole. Put your finger in that nail hole. Come here, Thomas. Press your hand. We read not that he did. We only read. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. But I say, blessed are those who, having not seen, like me and you, yet believe. I want to tell you one thing. I don't know how strong Thomas' belief was in the physical, literal, bodily resurrection of our Lord. But I'll tell you one thing. It's no stronger than mine. He saw it and believed. I haven't seen it, but I believe it on the authority of the Word of God. I believe it on the authority of the gospel within me. I have believed and received. I know it. I know one day I'll see him face to face. Well, next appearance we have is the Lord appears unto seven of them at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. What a sea. I've said ever since I trip over there, if I had my rethers or anything, I'd just love to go back and just stay by the Sea of Galilee for a week or two or a month or two. Just by the Sea of Galilee, where the Lord was. And our Lord comes up and the fellows are fishing. They fished all night. The Lord's standing on the bank of the sea, and they're coming towards the land. He cries out to them, fellas, have you any meat? Modern parlance. Have you caught any fish? No, we fished all night and we caught nothing. Casting that on the other side of the boat. We're casting that on the other side of the boat, and immediately it was filled with fish, 153 to be exact. Peter said, it's the Lord, and he jumped overboard and started swimming to the shore. Got on up and out and beat the rest of them there. When they got to shore, fire had been built, fish had been cooked, And the Lord served him. They saw him. The Lord saw him there by the sea. Now, a little after that, soon after, it said the Lord met with 11 of them on the mountain. That's all it says about him. Just met with 11 of them. You can stand there by the sea, and all around you, you can see mountains. How easy to go from here right up to the mountain. The Lord met with him. Then as we read in Paul's epistle there this morning, there comes a time when he appeared to over 500 of the brethren at one time. 500 at one time. I remember I used to, in the days of my youth, hearing messages along this line. Preachers would say that at the time of our Lord's ascension, there was just 120 who believed in him. And then one day I read this where Paul said he appeared to over 500 of them at one time. So there they were. Somebody else had gone into this in great detail and has estimated, taking all of these things into consideration, has estimated that the Lord appeared to between 1,100 and 1,200 in the days between his resurrection and the days of his ascension. Now, Paul says the majority of those 500 are still alive at the time I'm writing this epistle. They're still alive, and you can ask any of them about this. Then he appears unto James. Fast brother. Fast brother. One of the heartaches of the life of our Lord, to think of the Lord as having heartaches, was the fact that his half brothers and sisters did not believe in him. Till after resurrection. And he appeared unto James. And then he appeared unto the 11 out on the mountain. And as the 11 was in there on the mountain, he gave them the Great Commission. In this Great Commission, he told them that repentance and forgiveness of sin was to be preached in his name in all of the world, beginning at Jerusalem. To the Jew first. To the Jew first, beginning at Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. He gave them that. While they looked on him, while they looked on him, with outstretched arms in blessing, he began to ascend. We have seen on television men ascending in capsules on their way to the moon and beyond. We've seen men ascending in the capsule, which within were earth-simulated conditions. But the Lord just goes up with his own power. They have heard of Enoch and God just walking into heaven one day. They'd heard of Elijah being caught up in a whirlwind attended by the horsemen chariots of God. Something they'd accepted by faith, but here before their very eyes, they see one whom they have handled. They see one whose wounds were in his hands and side. They see one who ate before them. They see one in that body of flesh and bone ascending into heaven. They're gazing, they're gazing, they're gazing, they're gazing. Finally, the Lord in mercy sends what I believe to be the Shekinah glory which envelops him. Took them out of their sight, and then the messenger from heaven came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing here in heaven? The same Jesus which you've seen go into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Coming back just a little second like him. He's in heaven. He's in heaven. There came a day when Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin to answer charges of heresy. And as he had finished his great peroration on Israel, placing God's plans and purposes, he suddenly startled them all by saying, "I see heaven open, and I see the glory of God, and I see Jesus." Not Christ. Not Jesus Christ. Not Christ Jesus. I see Jesus. That's the name of his humanity. That's the name of that body of flesh and bones. And if you don't believe he has a body of flesh and bones, you can't call him Jesus the Christ. But Jesus is the name of that body. I see Jesus. I see that body of flesh and bones standing at the right hand of God the Father. They tore their garments, they pulled their hair, they shouted, they cried, they took him out, they stoned him to death. There was one in that mob, Sanhedrin, who voted for the execution of Stephen. And the vote, he had to be a member of the Sanhedrin. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, he had to be married. To sit on a jury of capital offense, he had to have children. And it was at the feet of this one who had voted for the execution of Stephen. They laid their garments. So bitter an enemy was this one of Christ and those who followed him that he sought out all he could in Jerusalem, had them put into prison later to be executed. Then he went to the priest and obtained authority to go to Damascus and search out all Christians that he could find there and have them in prison and later on executed on the road to Damascus. Jesus the Christ, the one in his body of flesh and bones, left the right hand of God the Father and came down and stood on the Damascus road in front of Saul of Tarsus. So bright was his glory that Saul was stricken blind and fell prostrate in the dust. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? His world started tumbling. He knew this was someone from heaven. And he knew he loved God. And he thought he was serving God. And he thought he was honoring God. But here's one accuses him of persecution. One from heaven. And he would die for those in heaven. He cries out in agony, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Notice the Lord's answer. He doesn't say, I'm the Lord. He doesn't say, I'm the Christ. He says, I am Jesus. I'm Jesus. I'm the Word that was made flesh through the instrument of the body of the Virgin Mary. I am Jesus. Then his whole world collapsed. Then he knew that this Jesus of Nazareth, who was persecuted, was Jesus of Nazareth. Immediately he surrendered. He said, what will thou have me to do, Lord? He saw him there on the road. Scripture tells us that for about the space of 3 years, Saul of Tarsus met with Jesus in the Arabian desert, where Jesus the Christ taught him by word of mouth. Same gospel he taught the apostles by word of mouth. How often does Paul say in his epistles, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is what Jesus told me when he was instructing me. And there's no conflict with what Jesus told him and what he told the other. Later on, the Lord appears unto Paul in the temple. Later on, he appears unto him in prison. 4 times it's recorded there. The 5th time he appears unto him, I think, is recorded in his epistle to Timothy when he's talking about his trial. Plaintiff lament, my Lord, when he said, at my first trial, he who died for the sins of the world, he who had befriended all, he said, at my first trial, no man stood with me. I went to court and endured trial, and there wasn't a human being to stand with me. Nevertheless, the Lord came and stood by me. I believe he was there in his body of flesh and bone. The Lord came and stood by me. Then on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John, who had gone there particularly and especially to receive the revelation of God, said, I heard behind me a voice as of the sound of many waters. And I turned to see this voice. And then he describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I fell at his feet as one dead. Now listen, what happened? And the Lord stepped forward, put his right hand upon John, the beloved apostle, and said, "Fear not. I'm the first and the last. I was dead. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and the hell now." Beloved, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives in his body of flesh and bones, and because he lives, we live.